I normally don't give titles or subtitles, whatever, to my sermons. I just, you know, tackle the passage, and sometimes I just, you know, try to present, to propose some divisions, you know, point one, point two, point three, normally. Sometimes there's a point four. But you'd be very happy to know that in the early days of my ministry, and how you have been spared of that. I remember a sermon that had 13 points. Yes. I don't remember the points. I only remember that it was that long. And that's not how sermons should be remembered, I know. But it's a tentative title for this passage, the whole passage. I think the passage is focused on order and peace and the character of God. So the title is Orderly Speech. Of course, in the church, in the gathering of the saints, in the gathering of believers in Jesus Christ, orderly speech. It is true that we should always think twice before we say something. I know, easier said than done sometimes. Words are important and should be used wisely. The whole chapter 14 is focused on speech, prophecy, tongues, teaching. In Corinth, there was an exaggerated emphasis on speaking in tongues, which we do not know exactly what it was. Some people think it was an ecstatic manifestation of the Spirit. But apparently, Paul says here, no, it's not something you don't have control over. Actually, you have all the control you need in order to exercise this gift only wherever and whenever it is appropriate. So this idea that the Spirit came and I lost control, sorry, it is more similar to, you know, demon possession than God's spirits, you know, fulfilling you and giving you that burst of joy that sometimes can be translated into these phenomena, that it's not a very common in church life then, as it's not common in church life today. Last Sunday, we learned that the spiritual gifts concerning speech have to be used in a loving way for the building up of the church. In order for that goal to be achieved, speech has to be meaningful, has to be intelligible. You remember how I started the service last Sunday, don't you? Yes, you couldn't understand a word because I was speaking in Portuguese. Only my wife could translate that, but she's not here. So if I start it all over again, there you are. What you're going to say, Alberto, you are out of your mind. I can't understand a word you're saying. And you'd be right. You would be right. In our passage today, Paul seems to address the church, instructing them on how to orderly speak in public gatherings. He will continue to address tongues and prophecy. You see, the two words here are dominant throughout the whole passage. And he will also add further instructions for women in that context. I'm just wondering if that's what caught your attention as you're reading through the passage. Oh, here we go again, Alberto speaking about tongues and prophecy. And then, oh, women keep silent. How dare you? We'll try to understand that, what it was the reality of the church then, and how it can be translated and transposed to us today. So, Paul's instructions here, I'm trying to group them, of course, into three points. And here's the first point. Be mature in your speech. Verses 20 to 25. Verse 20, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. Notice that there is a difference between being childish and being childlike. Okay? In certain aspects of relationships, I am supposed to be, and Christ will tell me, to be like a child. In regards to purity, in regards to innocence, in regards, you know, not to be malicious towards other people. But I'm not supposed to be childish. I'm not supposed to spend my whole Christian life being an immature Christian, an immature follower of Jesus Christ. Growth is expected. I remember when I had to take my kids to the pediatrician for regular appointments, and there was a chart as the pediatrician would see, you know, the curve to see how they were growing. And the pediatrician could tell more or less how tall the boys were going to be. What I find it incredible is she was bang on, because the second child was bigger than the first child. And that's the case even today. And even, you know, she would guess, you know, he's going to be this tall. And, you know, the ballpark is right. It's incredible. We expect children to grow. We expect Christians to grow. Be mature in your speech. And, of course, being childlike is what is the target here, because it is positive. It reflects our attitude towards evil. I am not mature about how to do, how to know, and how to practice evil. With regards to evil, I'm like a child. I don't know anything about it. What evil is Paul talking about here? It's the misuse of the gifts of tongues. The mention that it is a sign for unbelievers is a negative comment. Paul is not being descriptive here. He's saying, because you're misusing the gift, actually, you are imposing upon the unbeliever and the outsider, you're imposing a judgment upon them. And they are not being able to understand the grace of God because they understand they cannot understand the word you are saying. So the mention that it is a sign of for unbelievers is a negative comment. By speaking in tongues without interpretation, they are depriving the unbeliever from hearing the word of God. Such person will say that the church members are out of their minds, missing the opportunity of hearing God's word. However, prophecy addresses the mind, disclosing the secrets of hearts, resulting in glory to God. Many years ago, still in St. James's, this gentleman would come to church with his wife. And we are friends now, so I heard that from him, you know. At some point, he asked his wife if she was sharing something with me. Because he would come to church, and we would preach. And it was bang on. I at that time, I didn't have a clue that that's what was happening. Happening to him. I'm not saying it happens to everyone, but it was happening to him. As we read in verses 24 and 25. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Be mature in your speech. In a church gathering, but of course I think, you know, we can extrapolate, it is a good advice, it's a good instruction for every aspect of your life, isn't it? Second, keep your speech under control. Maybe it's just a different way of saying what I've already said. Isn't that true? Verses 26 to verse 33, the first part of verse 33. Speech here is represented in a number of ways. A hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, and an interpretation. It's still not easy to describe what those words meant precisely. For example, the word for hymn here could mean a psalm from the Bible, but it could also mean a hymn or a song, and also it could mean someone having that prompt understanding and ability to utter in song form things that are biblically gospel truth. What is it that Paul is meaning here? One of them or all of them? We do not know for sure. Well, teaching is the easiest one, you know. This is what I'm doing here. And, you know, churches over the years and the centuries and even the places have different styles of doing it. But we know what the goal and what the aim is here when we have, you know, biblical teaching in churches. Then comes another word, revelation. We tend to make a distinction between revelation and When you feel, you know, inspired, or, you know, the Spirit gives certain clarity, you know, enlighten your mind about the biblical truth. We try to make the distinction because we understand, you know, the special revelation of God for the church of all ages is the Bible. We understand that. But sometimes, you know, you read that passage so many years and suddenly, well, now I finally got it. You've been enlightened. Maybe that's what Paul is meaning here by revelation. But it would come in the form of a prophetic speech, or in the form of a sermon, or even a given portion of scripture. You know what? What you're saying that matches what the Bible says, and then you quote the passage. In those days, they wouldn't define, you know, or make a difference between the words. But today, we need to make that difference so people don't think that they are like, you know, the prophets of old and start saying, you know, wrongly, brothers and sisters, thus says the Lord. And something new comes here. And then you start to see lots of confusion and hurt in churches around the world. And then you have tongue with interpretation, of course. Well, it's a tongue foreign to the local culture, okay, that needed to be interpreted for the building up of the whole church. What if doesn't have interpretation? Well, like the women, keep silent. I'm going to address the women, okay? This is just a tongue-in-cheek comment here. Okay, we're going to address seriously that bit here. Particularly that churches nowadays have more women than men, you know. Yeah, I understand the pressure, but I'll be faithful as much as I can to what the Bible is saying, of course. So, as we are saying, we have to keep our speech under control, whichever it is. Is it a hymn? Is it a tongue? Is it a prophecy? Is it a revelation? Is it a teaching? Keep it under control. It's interesting to think that where the Holy Spirit is at work, things tend not to go out of control. And sometimes we have the wrong idea. You know, if the Spirit is here, chaos. Well, that's not how God organized His creation, is it? Actually, He brought order to chaos. He brings order to the chaotic stuff in your life. He brings peace where there wasn't. He brings forgiveness where there wasn't. He brings mercy where there wasn't. So He brings order to earth, to where things are confusing. It has to be done, therefore, in an orderly manner. Since there is silence, if there is no interpretation of tongues, 2-3 prophets at the most, verse 29, a sense of courtesy giving way to what others have to say, verse 30, because God is not a God of confusion, verse 33. How does it happen in our church? I know that here is kind of a monopoly of the word. I understand that, you know, our morning services. But when we go to the house groups, how does it work? You all have an opportunity to say what you think. And sometimes we agree and disagree and we check it with the word and everybody is built up in that context. If you haven't yet joined the house group, I urge you to do so because it's really hard to survive, you know, as a church goer, only on a Sunday diet. You know, you have, you know, plenty on a Sunday and then you fast for 6 days. Back, you know, to be, you know, it's like, you know, you fast for 6 days and you go to the hospital and you have, you know, because you're dehydrated and you're emaciated and you have to start all over again. Don't do it. So regular devotions, family devotions, house groups, prayer meeting in the morning. It is for prayer, but we study the Bible together there as well. So opportunities for us to be exposed to the Bible. Because we need that, but it has to be done in an orderly manner. And finally, my third point here, this affects even the women in the congregation. And the point I think that Paul is making here is about the theme of women and how they were speaking out of order. Orderly speech is supposed to affect everyone in the congregation. We have to do it in a mature way. We have to do it in a controlled way. And of course, he has to address something that was happening that was very peculiar of that particular church. But before that, let us remind ourselves some of Paul's instructions. Paul is concerned with the public gathering of the church. He gives preference to prophecy instead of tongues at such meetings. That's very clear in this passage. He wants all to be done in an orderly manner. And he says that prophecy should be tested by the congregation in light of the sound teaching of Scripture. What does he mean? Alberto, I don't agree with you. Oh, thank you. Why? Well, because the Bible says this and you said that. What will Alberto say? Well, he will think. We'll try to check, you know, his own understanding. And then we'll say, well, yeah, I stand corrected. You're right. I'm wrong. And the church should be blessed in such dialogue. On a few occasions, I have to come here. Guys, last Sunday I said this and that. That was not right. Sometimes just, you know, a piece of information or historical information. So far as I remember, nothing, you know, too serious that I had to adjust. And I failed. And I have to recognize that. Prophecy should be tested, Paul is saying. It seems that his instructions about women is related to this last one, the testing of prophecies. I think that's what he is on here when he talks about the women. That women silent in church meetings cannot be an absolute. That is clear from chapter 11, where we read that women can pray in public and also they can prophesy in public. We've already covered that passage. So is Paul contradicting himself here? What's going on, Paul? And I agree with one commentator that the issue here cannot be about chatter during the service. Otherwise, anyone doing the chatter should be included. And we have to be careful here about stereotypes. Alberto, women are more prone to chatter than men. Well, but, you know, I think if it's men, if it's women, and if it's even children, if that's what Paul is talking about, then whoever's chattering, hey, shush. But that's not what he's saying here. He's addressing very specifically women in the congregation. Since the context then is about the sifting of prophetic speech, here comes the word again, speech, orderly speech. Since that's the point here, the passage seems to refer to women joining in the testing of prophecy. And women would say, well, I don't think that's right. Or I think that is right, but it's not the whole thing. We need to add this and that to what you've already said and try to imagine how these things operated. But it seems that women were joining in the testing of prophecy here. But the question remains as to when would this be out of order for women to do? What's wrong with women questioning and searching for the biblical truth of a message? Is it because women were ganging up to rule a male prophet out of order? So women were seeking power through what they were doing? I'm asking a question, not giving you the answer yet. Were they asking inappropriate questions? And in doing so, they were disrupting the service. Therefore, there was a lack of wisdom, a lack of maturity as the motivation here for Paul saying, hey, we can't do this anymore. So please keep quiet and speak to your husbands later. In light of verse 35, let's read verse 35. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. In light of verse 35, where husbands are mentioned, it seems that the prophet in question is actually the woman's husband. The danger here seem to be family tensions being brought to the sphere of public worship, causing disruption. Instead of doing it in public, such women should seek clarification at home, where they wouldn't put their husbands on spot to embarrass them. The danger was double. Because of tensions at home, women could feel tempted to undermine their husbands when they stood up to preach. But the greater danger, the second danger here, though, was the undermining of authentic prophecy because of family feuds. It's unfortunate that this happens in church. And it happens not only between, you know, husbands and wives. Sometimes, you know, someone is preaching the word and the preaching is clear. But someone sitting in the pews, I don't like him. And then the talk and the contradiction and the confrontation. But the real motivation is not the truth. I remember after preaching many, many years in Brazil about, you know, when Jesus said to Peter, you know, Satan has called you, has requested to sift you, to tempt you, to put you to stress and to testing, but I prayed for you, Peter. And I try to draw a parallel and to differentiate between Peter in all his fall and decline spiritually and Judas, which also was under the influence of the evil one, but you know, it seems in Judas' case with a road of no return. And that lady, an influential lady in the congregation, came to ask me. First, she started with flattery. You know, we are intelligent people. It was a more less affluent area when I was preaching. I was the interim moderator of the church. And she started with flattery, saying, "Oh, we are better than them." And then she started confronting my teaching, and I said, well, and we kept going, until I heard from her own lips what I had said during the sermon, and she realized that. And the conversation stopped right there and then. And then you realize it wasn't a matter of truth. It wasn't with the eyes focused on the glory of God. There was an issue of vanity as well as a power struggle there that I wasn't aware. I was just there to preach the word. It does happen. And sometimes men have the same attitude to preachers, not necessarily to me, but to other preachers. And it's not because of the truth. It's because I don't like him. I don't like his accent. I don't like, you know, his voice pitch. I don't like, I don't know, his broken English. You carry on. I'm trying to describe myself here in a very unflattering way. So, yes, because I'm not going to, you know, describe anyone negatively. It's not my role or my place here. So the danger, though, was undermining authentic prophecy because of family feuds. In this case, it is a shameful thing. It is a shameful thing. So it's not an absolute order, silent. But, you know, if it is your husband leading the service, doing the prophecy, doing the teaching, and there is a time when we have to sift through that teaching, you know, to weigh it and to see if it is biblical or not, well, you know how these things work. Be wise at home. In peace, address the issue. What about the other men? Well, I don't think Paul is forbidding women to do the sifting of prophecy when it's not something related to the household or to the personal relationship that is involved between woman and husband here. So let us wrap it all up. Paul closes this section reminding the church of his authority. Verse 37, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. He's reminding them of his authority and the common practices in all churches. Because sometimes, I don't know about you, sometimes we do want to be a special church, outstanding and standing above the rest of the churches in the world. And we do so by being so different that it's really hard to see a correlation, a connection between the church worldwide under the same Christ, under the same word, empowered, inhabited by the same Spirit of Christ. We need to be careful here. Who are you wanting to be different from? There are some churches we definitely want to be dissociated from, if I could put it that way. Because they don't preach the gospel, they don't love the Lord, and they are leading people away from Christ and the cross. We don't want to be associated with them. But it doesn't mean that we are free to do as we wish, because we are part of the worldwide body of Christians world in on the earth now. And it's a common practice in all churches. Verse 33, as in all churches of the saints, that's what's doing there. Verse 36, or was it from you that the word of God came, or are you the only ones it has reached? So a matter of humility here is being addressed as Paul corrects the practices in that church in particular. The orderly conduct of public worship reflects the character of God. Is God a God of order or a God of disorder? You know the answer to that. So when you get into the church and everybody's, you know, it's interesting. I know we have a South Korean here. So I heard from Brazilians who went to South Korea. And there was one of those churches, the churches they went. It's an interesting thing how they managed to have a controlled chaos, if you like, during the service. It was a time of prayer. Everybody in the church would pray. They would say the prayer request, pray for this, for that, and for that. And then they would gather in groups of two or three. And, you know, loud enough for the three to hear, they would start praying. For a while, I don't know for how long. Then at some point, there was a bell, and they would ring the bell, and everybody knew it's time to stop. I think it would work in Brazil. I don't think it would work here, I'm afraid. But that's a cultural thing. But they still retain the principle that worship should be done in an orderly way. And now consider the following as we finish. There has to be a priority to the preaching of the word, the teaching of God's gospel to the congregation for the benefit of those who are believers, because you're supposed to grow up in your faith, and the benefit of unbelievers when they come. Sometimes it's their pride that's tested. Sometimes it is their sadness that is comforted. Sometimes it is their behavior that is challenged. And in any of these circumstances, they are pointed to the cross and the crucified and risen Christ, from whom they will have strength for change. They will have forgiveness for the past. And they will have power to see a new future in their lives, now walking side by side with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Each one has control over their gift. So do it in a controlled way that promotes growth, that promotes the good of the people of God. The preaching has to be tested. It's not because Alberto said it. In the end, what does the Bible say? And the testing of a preaching is, was it biblical? The unbeliever in the public gathering, we are a church, and here comes a question here for us. Are we a church where preaching of the word discloses the secrets of the hearts, leading people to worship God? It's a hard question for me to ask, considering not only my gifts, but also my limitations. But are we focused on that? Is that our goal? And finally, let us give priority to order. not to make things difficult, not to make things dull, not to make things hard, order to facilitate worship and the sharing of God's word. Today, we started with a new song of celebration and praise to the Lord. We then followed by another one, recognizing the greatness of God and his Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. We prayed together, assigning God with glory and honor, as well as recognizing our flaws in confession. We heard the word of God in a different way, with a different take, addressing the children, but also, you know, overspilling to us, okay? With, you know, the lack of tune in everything, and yet the hope of resurrection that will make everything right. We sang a paraphrase of Psalm 150, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." We opened up our hearts, reading through Psalm 63, giving us hope that the Lord and the God we pray to answers our prayers and shelters us in the shade of his wings. We interceded with heartfelt love for members of this congregation and for this country, seeking for the kingdom and will of God to be made. We read God's word. We heard the expounding of this word. Prioritize order in order to facilitate worship and the sharing of God's word. And my challenge here is to do it in an hour. And that, I have to say, it's a struggle. But it says two things that probably I need to continue to hone my skills, to come it down, make it come down to an hour. But there is another thing I have to ask. Sometimes, you know, it also shows our appetite for these things, how hungry we are. It's strange, you know, to think, you know, in Africa, people would go for services that, you know, run for 3 hours. And Brazil, the average is an hour and a half, and 2 hours is not much of an exception. There's a church in São Paulo sometimes I follow. They have a service at 8, a service at 9, a service at 11, a service at 5, and a service at 7. It's a huge church, 5,000 people, I know. But, you know, the whole Sunday, yes, and different people coming to different meetings, and they spend time in prayer, praise, and hearing the word of God. Let us pray.